And I used to wear a suit down there and a tie, if you could believe it. I was just leaving drenched, but I'm a little bit more relaxed here because it's the north, right? But anyways, Max Lucado writes in his books, and there's no one that can tell a story like Max Lucado. And he writes a story about Chippy the parakeet. He never saw it coming. He was peacefully perched on his cage, and next he was sucked in, washed up, blown over. The problem began when his owner was vacuuming out the cage. The phone rang, and she turned to pick it up. And before she said hello, she heard a suck noise. The bird owner grasped, put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, and opened the bag, and there was Chippy, still alive but stunned. Since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him and raced into the bathroom, turned on, of course, the water. These birds aren't ducks, by the way, these parakeets. And then he got drenched with water. And so birds start shivering when they're drenched in water. And she reacted and went for the hairdryer and blasted the pet with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, this actually got reported. Must have been a slow news week. But anyways, they contacted the reporter, called Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. She said, well, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. Just sits and stares. That's hard to see why. You're sucked in, washed up, blown over. It's enough to steal a song from the stoutest heart. But isn't this what we do when we hit trials in our lives? We sit there like deer in the headlights. No singing, no praising God. We just sit in shock from what has gone on. But David, I'm guessing, has probably gone through much worse than maybe any of us. And maybe I could be wrong, but certainly much worse than getting sucked up and wet and blown with a blown dryer. He has people who are out to get him, like you see in 3 verse 4 there. But what does he do? And this is why I love the Psalms so much. That no matter the trial, the situation, David or whoever writes the psalm that you're reading, he's always clinging to the character of God. He's always reminding himself of the greatness of God, of God's glory, of God's character. And that's something that if we get just that from it today, that would be worth $1 million. That in the midst of all situations, they always cling to God's character, which means that we as followers of the Lord must realize, where do we hear about God's character? Where? Bible. This is what we call a psalm of confidence, meaning David is experiencing suffering. And where does he go to find confidence and comfort? The Lord. It's an amazing psalm that speaks to us about the character of God. If you want to know the Lord, David makes the Lord clear here. But David is finding confidence in God in spite of his troubles. Look at 3 verse 4. We hear about his hardships. He is being attacked and battered. And the word battered there, whatever your translation might say, actually is the word for slaughter or murder. It could be translated that way as well. These people as well seek to thrust David down from his high position. David as well calls us not to trust or hope in people, and as well he warns us against greed in 62 verse 10. Finally, this is a psalm of whom? Whom does it say who wrote it? Everybody? David. But we meet a new character there in that subscript, what we call the subscript, Jeduthun. We meet a new person. But if you do a word search on Jeduthun, you know that he was a Levitical singer. He was someone who was a Levite who performed musical duties in the temple or in the sanctuary. And we hear about him in 2 Chronicles 5, verse 12. And all the Levitical singers, this wouldn't have been the temple, but this would have been the tabernacle. Asaph, Haman, Jeduthun. They're arrayed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, lyres, stood east of the altar with 120 priests who were trumpeters. And so now that we've kind of introduced this psalm, now we can go into the psalm. Don't want to scare anyone. This is a 5-point sermon, but it's not going to be 20% or 30% longer. But it's a 5-point sermon because it's broken down into 5 parts. You cannot turn this into a 3-point or any other point sermon. So I have 5 points. Verse 1 to 2, God alone. Verse 3 to 4, we hear about the great wickedness. Verse 5 to 7, we hear about God alone again. Verse 8 to 10, we hear about God being trustworthy because he says, trust in the Lord in all times or all circumstances. He says, but don't trust in people, don't trust in riches. And finally, God speaks in verse 11 to 12. God speaks in here, but are we going to listen? Let's look at God alone, verse 1 and 2. God alone, number 1, point 1. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. Look at that third word there, at least in the ESV, alone. It's actually a very important word, this alone word. It's used several other times in this psalm. Verse 2, verse 4, verse 5, 6, and 9. Here David is saying that God alone can his soul wait in silence. God alone, not all the things that society seeks, alcohol for silence, pot. I remember back in the 90s saying, sometimes a person's just got to relax, and you know you need pot. Find your soul's silence in pot, not in immersing yourself in your phone, which is more than likely what people are doing these days, or maybe a bit of pot and the phone, I don't know. Not immersing yourself in human relationships, no, in God alone, God exclusively, his soul found rest. Why? Because David knows the character of God. He knows God, therefore he can wait in silence of the Lord. And this silence or waiting refers to a faith. It's dependence upon the Lord because of his character. How can David find rest in silence? He says there, from him comes my salvation. I love this verse. From him comes my salvation. God is the author of his deliverance. God is the author of his salvation from troubling things or trials. Again, this is a truth that comes time and time again and spoken about in the Psalms and other parts of the Bible. The deliverance of the Lord, the salvation of the Lord, does not come from ourselves. We've really only brought one need for deliverance, our sin. Remember Jonah? Can you imagine him saying, salvation is from myself. He's swallowed by a whale, the whale spits him out, and then in the midst of being in the whale, he could say, salvation is from myself. Imagine him saying that. No, listen to what he says. But with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to whom? The Lord. David, when he flees from Absalom in Psalm verse 3, makes this confession about the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. You are not the author of your salvation. Salvation alone has its source alone in the Lord. You did not deliver yourself. You will never deliver yourself. And you never, ever, ever will deliver yourself because salvation is from the Lord. He continues, verse 2. He alone is my rock and my salvation and my fortress. David here says 3 amazing things about the Lord, and then he says them again in verse 5. Note again that he says, alone. Meaning that the Lord alone is this to him. And note the personal element here. My rock. My salvation. My fortress. These realities about the Lord are real and personal to David. David is not writing an impersonal, psalm or theological poem with no personal experience. David knows these things about the Lord because he has experienced them. My rock, number one, refers to the strength and power of the Lord that he provides stability for his people. I thought about a crookedy picnic table that I had when I was a kid. You could literally rock the thing. Not a lot of stability there. But you go down to the government dock and you see that rock, that's stability. You can put, I don't know how many people on it, that thing ain't moving. You put 100 people on that picnic table, pile them up, that thing's on the ground. The Lord is a rock. He's a firm foundation. Just like he says in Psalm 18, verse 46, the Lord lives, blessed be my rock, the God of my salvation. Next he says, God is my salvation. Just like he said in verse 1, the Lord and the only the Lord can bring about salvation or deliverance from evil, from sin. David again has experienced this personally. He says in Psalm 95, verse 1, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of what? Our salvation. Number 3, fortress. This is another word for God being a refuge or a safe place. And he says this as well. The Lord has become, in Psalm 94, verse 22, my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge. These words, rock, refuge, salvation, are talked about all throughout the Psalms. You're my rock, my refuge, my salvation, or my fortress. So we now have God alone, one. Let's go to second point. Verse 3 to 4, the great wickedness. David goes from talking about the greatness of God, the God that he knows, God alone, who alone is God, to now talking about the issue that he's facing in this psalm. Now, maybe no one's ever gone through any sort of trial, so if that has never happened to you or any sort of tough thing in life, then you can just sleep now. But I'm guessing that we probably all have gone through something. He says, how long will you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall or a tottering fence? How long is actually a common word in the Psalms, but it's usually, how long, O Lord? Now it's, how long, you sinful people, will you continue to batter me? Look at what these people are doing to David. He directly speaks to these wicked people and evildoers. They attack him with the intent to battering him. But about this battering word, it's a little bit too weak. Usually when I think battering, I think baseball bat and beating someone with a baseball bat, that kind of battering or some sort of physical hitting. But the word could be more accurately translated slaughter or even murder. These people are out for blood, but they're out for David's blood. And look at the state of David here. He's like a leaning wall or a tottering fence. He's very vulnerable. Verse 4, he goes to continue to speak about the state of these people. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. These wicked and evildoers have a plan to bring down David. Note the position, a high position. Remember what David's position was? King David, a very high position that no one else had in Israel, the king. They're out to oust David from where he is as king. He continues on. They take pleasure in falsehood. We see the true character of people, referring to their love for dishonesty and lies. Note that they take joy in breaking what commandment? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Falsehood. Anybody? Remember? 9. Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. These people delight in that. As well, it says there, they bless with their mouths, but they inwardly they curse. These people live double lives. These are just two-faced people like you've never seen before. Outwardly, they're just blessing you to your face. They have such great things to say about you, bless you on your way, but behind your back and inwardly, they're cursing you. And this cursing means more than just saying bad things. This cursing means to treat someone terrible with the intent to destroy them. These are the kind of people, just so you know, these aren't the kinds of people you want as friends, by the way. inwardly, inwardly cursing while they're blessing you. So now we can go to our third point, God alone, number two, verses 5-7. He says, he only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, I shall not be shaken. David, after thinking about these horrible people, goes to reflect upon God. He doesn't want to think about them anymore. He reflects again upon God's character. Really, verse 5 is identical to what verse? I heard 4? No, not, or maybe I heard 4. Verse 1. It's the exact same phrase in the Hebrew. Unfortunately, our translator, alone, they keep alone there. In verse 6, they say only. And he only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. And notice again, he says, he alone is my rock, my salvation, and my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. Again, there are many things that David could have done, but he reflects upon the rock solid nature of the Lord, his power, his firmness, and his graciousness. Verse 6, on God rests my salvation. Verse 7, on God rests my salvation, my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Note that David depends upon the Lord. He's resting upon God. This is a trusting in the midst of your trials that you have rest in the Lord. See again, the Lord is his salvation and his glory. Just like the famous chorus. Remember the song, Jesus, I am resting, resting? Anybody know that song? Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. It's that hymn is really an expression of what's going on here. Resting in God's character, his salvation. He knows that people are out to get him, David does, but the Lord's going to deliver him. Evil people are going to shame him by cursing, but the Lord will give him his honor because the Lord is his honor or is his glory. Again, he says, the Lord is my refuge. The Lord is a shelter from danger. The Lord again is his fortress, again a strong tower of refuge against the foes of the evil people around him. So we have God alone, one, great wickedness. God alone, two, God is trustworthy. And he says there in verse 8, trust him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. David has been waiting in silence before the Lord. Said it twice. In verse 5, in verse 1. He waits in silence before the Lord, verse 1. He waits in silence before the Lord, verse 5. Which are really true descriptions of what it means to trust in the Lord. Now David speaks to the reader, and now to us about our own application. Trust in the Lord, or have faith in the Lord, or depend upon the Lord. Note that we can trust in the Lord at all times or in all circumstances. Now, why could we trust in the Lord? Because he's our salvation, a rock, a refuge, and a fortress. We can trust the Lord because his character and his past track record. David also calls us to pour out our hearts before him. And that word pouring out in essence means to express deep emotions to the Lord. Our deep desires before the Lord. The Lord knows everything anyways, how you're feeling, what you're going through. But here the psalmist calls us to express them and reveal them to the Lord in prayer. This is honesty with what's really going on in our hearts with the Lord. Pour out your heart. Reveal it all to the Lord. Again, we can trust and pour out our hearts to the Lord because God is a refuge for us, like he says. Now he kind of goes into a little diversion from reflecting upon the Lord to focusing upon two things. People and money, or getting money dishonestly. First, people, he says in verse 9, those of the lowest state are but a breath, those of the highest state are a delusion. Those are high people and low people, they're both a breath and a delusion. And the balances, they go up and they're together a breath. David here now contrasts the eternal refuge of God, the strong tower that he is for his people, with humans who are merely nothing. Note the low estate or a breath and the high esteemer delusion, meaning all people are nothing in the realm of eternity. Our time here is so little, merely a breath. As well, David reminds himself as he faces these hardships with people, he calls to mind that these people aren't going to be around forever. These are people who are out to get him, but they're merely human, and they will have an end. This is something that we should ponder much of our lives, that we're but breath. It's Psalm 90. It's a good psalm to have read at your funeral. And it says, before the mountains, this is verse 2, were brought forth, or even you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you're what? God. And hear what he says about God. You return man to dust, say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are as but yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. There it speaks to us about us as humans. We're not here a whole long. We're not here a lot. 70 or 80 years, he goes on to say in the later of Psalm 90. We're not here that long. The shortness of human life. And now he warns us in verse 10 about money of all things. Put no trust or vain hopes in two things, extortion or robbery. If riches increase, don't set your heart on them. David has called us to trust in the Lord. Verse 8. Trust in the Lord in all circumstances, and now he commands us not to trust in riches. Again, we're not to put trust in extortion, which is a pressuring someone to give you money or pressuring people to buy something from you, as well as robbery or, in essence, theft or stealing. We're not to trust in dishonest means of getting money. And to top it off, we're not even to set our heart upon riches at all. Our affections should not be set upon riches or treasures. Our affections and desires and joy should be set upon the Lord, who is our rock, our refuge, our salvation, and fortress. Final point. God speaks. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard. God has spoken to David, and he's heard this message loud and clear. And again, at the end of this psalm, David comes back to thinking about something, or actually, sorry, someone, the character of God. And David has heard three important truths about the Lord. Number one, in verse 11, power belongs to God. The Lord God is powerful. The Lord speaks and the earth is created. None of us can do that. We can't even speak and sometimes get our children to clean the room, their rooms. But in fact, the Lord's weakness is much stronger than our greatest strength. Number two, in verse 12, that you, O Lord, belong steadfast love. David reminds us of the steadfast love of the Lord. Again, this word steadfast love refers to grace, but more importantly, God's faithful covenantal love to a people who don't deserve it. God was gracious to Israel, to a nation who did not deserve it. Just like we did nothing to deserve God's grace. And here was what Moses says about it. He also talks about this in Deuteronomy chapter 8, but I'm going to read Deuteronomy chapter 7. And this speaks about God's steadfast love. It was not because you were more in number than any of the people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping an oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand to redeem you from the house of the slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. That's the definition of grace. You didn't deserve it. And when you read chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, he goes on to say, it wasn't because you guys are so amazing, it was because the other nations were so wicked. Didn't deserve this grace, but God shows his wonderful love anyways. That's his steadfast love and mercy and grace. And number 3, for you will render to a man according to his work. This psalm ends with just such a sobering truth. It ends with us being forced to think about things we don't often like to think about. How we have spent our lives, what we have done with our lives. We don't really like to reflect upon those things. But here, David is saying the Lord will hold us accountable. In a society, though, that's basically kind of allows us to almost get away with murder and carry very little consequences for our actions, this psalm we might not like. But God is not like our unjust justice system. He's a holy God. He will repay us according to what we have done. This is a huge theme in the Bible that we seem to want to wipe out of the pages of Scripture. We never really seem to talk about it. And as I say that, tons of passages of Scripture come to my mind, but I'll just read Romans 2, 7 to 8. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there'll be wrath and fury. God will render to a man or to a person according to their work. Well, how does this psalm apply to our hearts? I couldn't get away from the Baptist 3 applications, so there's 3. I'm sure there's much more. But are you suffering, experiencing a trial and tribulation? Ponder the Lord. I've watched a fair amount of hero movies over my lifetime. And you know who society or those who need rescuing always trust and have hope and confidence in those movies? They trust in the heroes to get them out of the mess they're in. Why? Because heroes always come to save the day. They're always reliable. You never see anyone crying out to Pee Wee Herman, Richard Simmons, or Ernest, or anyone else who's weak to save them. People trust in heroes because their character is such that they're strong and dependable. How much more should we trust the Lord, who is a faithful, merciful, and gracious rock? When going through trials, we can cling to the Lord concerning his goodness and mercy. We can also hold on to the fact that the Lord is a rock, a firm foundation that we can anchor onto in the midst of stormy trials. But is this what we often do? Oh, we're prone to complain, prone to blame, seek hope in other things that only make things worse. Here, David looks to the character of God. In fact, in every single psalm where he's in trial, he looks to the character of God time and time again. Psalm 27, verse 1. No one asked for this one, but man, this would be a great psalm to preach. 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light, meaning that he's pure, and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Not humans. Because the Lord is a light and a salvation. The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? No one. Because the Lord is a stronghold of my life. Christian, in your trials and suffering, your even temptations with sin, cling to God and his character. Seek out the Lord and his word and cling to his glorious truths found there. Number 2, people and wealth cannot be trusted. People should not be trusted because we're not eternal like God. We're but a breath. As well, we shouldn't put our hope or our affections or trust in wealth because that is fleeting as well. David warns us about trusting in wealth, even more so, trust even in wealth that has been stolen or received illegally or unjustly. What's amazing about this psalm is I think that Jesus is referring to it in a parable that he says about money. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, verse 13 to 21. Luke 12, verse 13 to 21. Remember, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Oh, I've never heard that before. But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, here's what he says about it. Maybe you've been shafted in inheritance. I don't know. But hear what he says. "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Whoa, that would probably sink our economy, that verse. "And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, oh, I will do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Do not lay up treasures for yourself on earth. They cannot be trusted. They can be eaten up. They can rust. Trust the rock, the mighty fortress of the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace. Your life will have nothing to do with you of what you stored up after you die. If you have stuff that's not sinful, just don't trust in them, because your life does not consist of the abundance of your possessions. In our debt-ridden culture, in our very materialistic culture, how often do we need to be reminded of this? Because we're trying to keep up to the Joneses, but I got something better. Let's keep in step with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Final, trust in the Lord, like he says there in verse 8. Trust in the Lord at all times. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. But we have not been so compassionate and merciful, have we? Our lives are tainted by sin, by rebellion against God. We've been dishonest, prideful, selfish, and greedy. We've not honored the Lord like we ought to with our lives. And this is all of us, whether you're trusting the Lord now or you're not. But this psalm ends with a very sobering thought. We'll be judged by what we do. God will examine our works, and what we have done will be judged upon what we have done and what we've not done. This should be the case for all, this should be cause all of us to tremble if we're not trusting in Jesus. It should cause us to tremble anyways, but specifically to tremble if we're not trusting in Jesus. I remember in the 90s, I had sleepless nights over this fact until I trusted in the Lord as my Savior, my rock, and my refuge. Today, if you're outside Jesus, trust in the Lord. Let your soul find rest in the work of the Lord Jesus on your behalf on the cross, and pour out your heart, like it says here, to God and confess your sins before him. As a follower of the Lord Jesus, we need to be reminded again and again to continue to look to the Lord and declare the greatness of the Lord. Just look back over this psalm again. Verse 1 and 2, 5 and 7, and 11 and 12, what does he ponder here? He ponders God in the midst of his trials and what he's going through. And he clings to the Lord. His soul finds rest. His soul finds rest, it says. So get into the Word and ponder his goodness. I just have a question. When was the last time that we all thought about the Lord being a rock, a fortress? And trusting in him, we won't be greatly shaken. I pray that that would be our confession today. Amen.